Ephesians 1, 3 through 10 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." And then Mark 12:28 to 34. Says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and that there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions."
How you guys doing?
Good.
Does it matter which mic I use? No preference? Great. Awesome. Let's see here. Do I need to put this in front of me? I don't want to mess up the band's mojo here. I've never been a very gentle person, so we'll try to figure that out. Awesome. Great. How you guys doing?
Good.
Y'all ready for spring break? It's next week, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I'm in graduate school right now. In addition to being on staff with Campus Outreach, I'm in graduate school right now, and I don't get a spring break, so I'm envious of you guys. So enjoy it while you still can. As several people have said, my name is Phil Sineath. I'm on staff with Campus Outreach. My wife Ashley and I were in Charlotte, North Carolina for several years on staff. Now we're down here in Birmingham continuing to serve with Campus Outreach. And it's interesting. I was talking to Fran right before everything got started tonight, and he said, "So what are you talking about, man?" And I said, "Well, I'm talking about purpose." And I kind of chuckled, and I said, "You know, it's really interesting when someone asks you to talk about purpose, because there's really nothing more indefinable, but also nothing more important than talking about purpose. It's kind of this ambiguous purpose. Okay, I'll just go meditate about that for a while and not really get anywhere." But we all have this innate sense that it really matters, that we're here for a reason, that that God has made us for something, to be someone, to do something, that there is an innate sense that we have a purpose. But we also think about purpose, and we think about just the kind of social media world and blogs and websites, and maybe you have some friends that have started businesses, or you kind of see out in the social media internet world all these things that peers or people that are a couple years older than you are doing, and you see, wow, they're really changing the world. And do I need to do that? Do I need to go start some nonprofit or start some business and have this massive impact in the world? You know, do I need to live up to that? Do I need to do something similar to that? So there's this tension that we live in, because we know that we're created for a purpose. There's this innate sense of being drawn to something greater than ourselves. But at the same time that there's that innate sense, there's also can be this pressure that I have to live up to something, that I have to be someone, that I have to fulfill this great ambiguous purpose for my life, even though if I tried to draw a picture of it, I couldn't tell you what it is. So I think there's that tension that we live in when we think about our purpose. A few weeks ago, John Piper wrote an article on the Desiring God blog. I don't know if you read that blog very much, but he turned 70 years old. And he wrote a blog about Bernie Sanders, Hillary Clinton, and Donald Trump. And they're all around the age of 70. I think one's 68, one is maybe 70, one's 72. And he wrote this blog about the fact that he was encouraged by these three political candidates what they were doing. And it may seem confusing, at face value, but his point was that here's these people. They're moving into their seventh decade of life, and in their own mind, in their own conception, somehow, in some way, they're still trying to make a difference. They're still going for something big. They're still, trying to make a difference in the world. And irregardless of what you think about any of those three people, John Piper said, you know what? I just turned 70, and I'm incredibly encouraged, because if three people who are political people are trying to shoot for an office to serve for 4 or 8 years, how much more should I, as a Christian, going into my seventh decade of life, be excited and be inspired to live out my purpose, to be someone who is called by God to know him and to love him and to serve him? And I was just like, wow, that is perspective. He is super excited, and so should we also be super excited to figure out what our purpose is and to live out our purpose. So if you want to flip back to Ephesians chapter 3, I'm just going to read through that passage really quickly. And as you're flipping there, what I want to submit to us tonight, and kind of kick us off here as we're getting started, what I want to submit to us is that in order for us to know our purpose, we first have to know God's purpose. And only once we know God's cosmic, big, great, awesome, glorious purpose, then and only then can we figure out what our purpose is. So Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So we could spend a long time just digging through the different phrases and ideas and concepts in this passage. I mean, you could literally spend a whole semester just walking through Ephesians 1. I remember several years ago, the guys I was discipling, we just memorized Ephesians 1 because I just said, I mean, that can set a trajectory for the whole rest of your life. We need to memorize these glorious truths. But I just want to highlight really one thing. There is a temporal sense to the flow of Paul's train of thought here. There is a past, there's a present, and there's a future. So just look with me, verse 4. Even as he chose us in him, that's past tense, before the foundation of the world, that's past tense. Verse 5, he predestined us, that's past tense. It has happened. And then it moves more into present tense. Verse 7. In him we have redemption. Right now we have redemption. Moving on, the forgiveness of our sins. We have forgiveness right now according to the riches of his grace. And then verse 10, as a plan, that's future. God is planning something for the future, a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. He's looking out into the future, this trajectory of something that is going to happen. So even at a high, high level, without really even digging in, we can get the temporal sense of what Paul is getting at here. There's a past, there's a present, and the future sense to God's purpose in the world. There's a developing and unfolding purpose and plan of God through history. Other scriptures attest to this idea. Proverbs 19:21. Get this. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Psalm 33:10-11, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. Yet the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of God's heart endure to all generations. So the counsel of the nations is brought to nothing, but God's counsel stands. The plans of men are frustrated, but the plans of God's heart endure. There's this idea that God is developing and unfolding his purpose and his plan throughout history. I think this is incredible truth. And the reality, what this means is that we as humans created in the image of God, we don't exist in this metaphorical vacuum where we're just trying to figure out what our purpose is. God just hasn't put us here where there's lots of ambient music and lemonade and pillows and we're just trying to exist in God's cosmic purpose, right? There is a greater context. There's a greater story that we are a part of. So you may be asking, okay, what are you really getting at? What's the point you're trying to make? If you go to the next slide, this is my bottom line, first bottom line. God's purpose and his story gives orientation and direction to our purpose and our story. And the language there is really important. God's purpose and his story, what he is doing at a cosmic level, at a grand level, at a big picture level, it both gives orientation. We're situated and oriented by who God is and what he is doing, but it also gives direction to our purpose and our story. I just want to really quickly give us a big picture, kind of macro overview of the story of God. And I know Micah has a master's in theology, so he can check me on this after the talk. But if you go to the next slide, I drew this on my iPad. This is chicken scratch, but I hope you get a sense of a timeline here. And I just want to walk us through this really quickly. And the reality is that we were all created at the beginning of the timeline, the far left. We were created to love God and to live with God. And everything was set up perfectly for us to love him and to live with him. But then very soon into the story, some of us know this story, instead of choosing to love him and live with him, we chose to love ourselves and to live with ourselves, live for ourselves. And that's what the scriptures, that second point there, that's what the scriptures call the fall, sin. We chose to love ourselves, live for ourselves. We chose to go our own way and do our own thing, to rebel against God and disobey him. And then if you move further into the story, that idea of the P-E-J-K, that's just getting at the idea of the patriarchs, that God raised up men to continue unfolding his purpose throughout history. And then God's people, the Israelites, were taken into slavery in Egypt. God raised up Moses in the Exodus. That's the E. He led them out of Egypt in the Exodus. And then over the course of time, God continued to write his story in history. He continued to unfold his purpose throughout history. The story got more and more tense. It got bigger and bigger. There's more and more action in the story. God raised up judges to lead his people. And then finally, he raised up kings and prophets to rule and to prophesy against his people. And these prophets, they talked about this coming king, this coming Messiah, that God, he was unfolding his plan, and all of history was on a trajectory towards this king and this Messiah and this Savior. And then there was silence. And the people of God began to wonder, what's going on? Where is God? God has told us all these things. He has unfolded his plan and his purpose up to this point. We feel like that we are oriented and given direction by his purpose, but what's going on? And then God himself came into human history. He took on an earth suit in flesh, and he came into our world. He lived the life that we should have lived. He perfectly loved God and perfectly lived with God. And then he died the death that we should have died. He took the penalty and punishment for our sin, the physical death, the spiritual death, and then in a sense, the eternal death through the wrath and justice of God. And then after 3 days, God raised him from the grave to prove that God was satisfied with Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, but also to show that once again, we too could love God and we too could live with God if we would turn from our rebellion and trust in Jesus. And then soon after the cross, you can see the upward arrow. That's the ascension. Jesus returns to heaven where he is now, reigning and ruling and carrying out God's plan through history. And then one day the story also points to Jesus's second coming, his return, his re-entry into our world. And then what that inaugurates and fulfills is that's a crown there at the far right. I know it's not very good, but that's a crown. That's the eternal kingdom of Christ. That is the trajectory which we're all headed. And the reality is that this timeline, I know it's very chicken scratchy, but the idea is that this timeline is like a map. And what I mean by that, like a map, it tells us where we've been. It tells us where we're at. It tells us where we're headed. But then also, not just that, it doesn't just tell us where we've been, where we're at, and where we're headed. It also tells us how to get to where we're headed. And it also tells us, as we're figuring out how to get to where we're headed, it tells us what to focus on along the way. What are the things we need to be paying attention to? So pretty much everything to the left of Jesus' ascension, that's where we've been. And we're in between right now where we're at. We're between his ascension and his second coming. That's the squiggly line in between the upward arrow and the downward arrow. This is where we are, where we're at. Where we're headed is God's eternal kingdom. And then how to get to where we're headed and what to focus on along the way, that's the idea of our purpose. Can you see even in the diagram that our purpose is given orientation and it gives, or God's purpose gives orientation and direction to our purpose, that our purpose is situated within this great grand story of God, this past, present, and this future. So then ask the question, well, what is our purpose? What is our purpose that's situated, that's given orientation and direction by God's purpose and God's story? Well, what I want to submit to us really quickly is I think a lot of the times we think about our purpose in the wrong way. And let me just ask you this question. How many of us have found ourselves, either ourselves or a friend of ours, quote unquote, a friend of ours, asking the question, I just wish God would tell me what to do with my life. I just wish God would tell me what college to go to. I just wish God would tell me what to major in. Maybe your friend says something similar. There's this big decision they're trying to make, and your friend is talking to you about it, and your friend just says, God, I just wish that God would tell me what to do and that he would reveal his plan to me. He would reveal his purpose to me. If I just pray enough, maybe he'll make it clear to me. And the reality is, in doing that, what we're doing is we're creating a significant error. And there's a nuance here, because I think we think that way so easily and so quickly that we don't even see the lack of perspective, the twisted perspective that we're engaging in at that moment. The reality is that a lot of the time, I think if we break it down, when we ask those type of questions, I just wish God would tell me what my purpose is. I'm just praying that God would reveal to me the decision I'm supposed to make in this situation. What is my purpose right here and right now? I think what we're doing is we're trying to find our purpose outside of God himself. We're looking to some action, some task, some mission, something that is outside of who God is. We're trying to find our purpose in that rather than in God himself. And this, maybe your paradigm may be twisting on that really quickly. I'm going to try to develop this out because there's a lot of nuance to this and what I'm trying to say. But let me give you an illustration. In a sense, what we're doing when we ask questions like that, I just wish God would tell me my purpose. What we're doing is we're treating God like a vending machine. And we're coming up to the vending machine. We're going out in the hallway to the vending machine. And we're just trying to press the button and say, God, just give me my purpose. And what we do is we spiritualize it, and we take our prayer quarters and we put them in, and then we try to figure out what is the thing that we're shooting for. And then we press the button, and then we put our prayer quarters in, and then out drops our purpose in this nice 6-ounce plastic shrink-wrapped bag. And we're just hoping and longing that if we just pray enough, if we just seek enough wisdom, seek enough counsel, that God will tell us what our purpose is. But not only when we do that are we treating God like a vending machine, we're believing that our purpose is primarily, and get this, we're believing that our purpose is primarily something that we do. That God is just the gatekeeper, the key holder to our purpose. And that our purpose is behind some door. That if we can just appease him enough, pray enough, think hard enough, seek enough wisdom, be obedient enough, that he will unlock the door and he will give us what our purpose is. That thing, that action, that task, that decision. But what if our purpose is not given to us by God? What if our purpose is not given to us by God? What if our purpose is God? What if our purpose is not given to us by God? What if our purpose is God? And there's nuance here, and let me continue to develop this. See, Adam and Eve, they were created in the garden. They were created to love God and to live with God, to walk with him, to know him, to commune with him. And yes, there was a sense in which, those of you that know Genesis 2, there was a sense in which God gave Adam the responsibility to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. But there is a sense in which those things is merely an expression of who Adam was as being created in the image of God. That Adam was a relational being. He existed to know God because God is a relational God. And that Adam was a worker because God is a worker. God created the world. So Adam primarily existed to know God, to walk with God, to love God. And then it was merely an expression of who he was, who he is, to do certain things. Let me develop this a little bit more for us. I got four examples really quickly. I'm not going to turn there. I'm just going to reference them. But if you look at the story of Noah, Genesis chapter 6, we all know, yes, Noah built the ark. But what we oftentimes miss, there we go. That's good. So sorry, I'm going to start the second one. Genesis chapter 6. What we often miss is verse 9, where it says Noah walked with God. And then it goes on that God approaches him and says, I'm going to wipe out humanity. I can't take sin anymore. I'm going to start over. And then God says, Noah, build the ark that will save humanity. And then the story continues in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham is in a pagan nation. He's a pagan man living with a pagan family. And God shows up out of the blue and says, Abram, leave. Get out. Leave your family. Leave your country. Leave everything you ever know. And get this, go to a land that I will show you. How ambiguous of a command is that? Leave everything you've ever known and go to a land, not that is over here in this place, the GPS, but go to the land that I will show you. And then he goes on and God tells him, and I will bless you and you will be a blessing and families and nations will come from you. But what is he doing there in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1? Leave everything you've ever known and go to a land that I will show you. In a sense, what he's saying is that Abraham, leave everything and come and walk with me. Come and follow me. Come and be with me. Come and trust me. Put all your stock in who I am to you and who you are to me. And then, just like Noah, and then God gave him something to do to build an ark. And then, Abraham, you will be blessed to be a blessing. So I hope you're seeing something here that I'm going to continue developing. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and Peter, Simon, and Andrew are out in a boat fishing. And then Jesus calls to them, and he says, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He doesn't just say, I will make you fishers of men. I will give you something to do. First, he says, come and follow me. Come and be with me. Come and commune and live with me. And the greatest example of this is what was read earlier, Mark chapter 12. We all love to quote the love your neighbor verse, don't we? But Jesus says first, don't just love your neighbor. First, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength, and with all of who you are. What is he saying there? He says, know God, love God, live with God. So there's this pattern and there's this progression to how God reveals his purpose for these biblical characters, right? They're all tracking with me. Are you seeing kind of what's developing there? The idea is that there is a prioritization and that there is a pattern to God's purpose for these characters. And therefore, there is a pattern and a prioritization to God's purpose for us. When you actually look at the pattern, when you actually see what's really going on, we see that before these guys get their assignment, before they get their mission, before they get their action, they're called to come and be with God, to have an encounter with God, to see God, to worship God, to live with God. You can go to the next slide. Here's my bottom line. Before you can find your purpose from God, you first have to realize that your purpose is God. Before you can find your purpose from God, you must embrace that your primary purpose is God, period. And then to say it another way, before God calls us to come and do anything for him, God calls us to come and be with him. That's what we see Adam, Noah, Abraham, Peter, Andrew, and then Jesus himself says it. There's a guy that I'm discipling right now, and several months ago, I gave him a copy of John Piper's book. It's called God is the Gospel. And in one of the chapters, what John Piper says is he asks this question. He gives this illustration, and he says, if you could go to heaven and you could have all your family, all your friends, everything you ever wanted in life, all the great food, all the hobbies, activities, adventures you could ever imagine, you could have everything you ever wanted to do and to enjoy and to be, but if God was not there, would you want to go? And this guy in my discipleship group, we were talking about this, and he said, you know what, I've just been thinking about that. And it's just been rocking me. And what I think that I'm really coming to realize and what I'm really coming to believe is that I exist to know God, period.
That's why I'm here. That's exactly what Nelson was saying here at the end. We're here to know God. We're here to love Him. We're here to live with Him.
Tim Keller, who is a pastor in New York City, he wrote a book called Prayer, and I would highly recommend that book. He says it like this, and you can go to the next slide. He says, that's really small, so I'm going to read it here. He says, in our natural state, we pray to God merely to get things. We may believe in God, but our deepest hopes and happiness reside in things like how successful we are and in our social relationships. We therefore pray mainly when our career or our finances are in trouble or when some relationship or social status is in jeopardy. When life is going smoothly and our truest heart treasures seem safe, it does not even occur to us to pray. And I think I have a typo in there. I don't know if the tech person fixed it, but I apologize for that. Then it says also, ordinarily our prayers are not varied. They usually consist of asking for things. Occasionally, some confession if we've done something wrong. And then he says this. He says, seldom, if ever, do we spend sustained time just adoring and praising God for who He is. We know God is there, but we tend to see Him as a means through which we get things that make us happy. For most of us, God Himself has not become our very happiness. We therefore pray only to get things, not to know Him better. I just think that is an incredible passage that really illustrates what is going on in these passages that I referenced, that primarily we exist to know God. That is it. So practically, what does this mean? Before I get to the third idea here, the third point, practically, what does this mean? You can go to the next slide. This is more chicken scratch, but you may have never seen this, maybe you have seen this, but these concentric circles, the ICM, stand for Identity, Community, and Mission. And the basic idea is this is a framework or a tool through which we can think about our life. We can think about why are we here? What is our purpose? Identity, community, and mission. And identity is at the center. And I would just ask you the question, does knowing God give priority to everything else in your life? Is knowing God the single priority of your life? Do you prioritize your year, your semester, your week, your day? Everything falls into place after the desire to know God. And I'm not just talking about quiet time. I'm talking about just a general attitude, a general perspective, a general approach to life that says, I exist to know God. That Jesus died so that I could know God. Knowing God is the greatest privilege of my life, and therefore, I orient everything else around that. Or do we simply see our quiet time, do we see our time knowing God, pursuing God, loving God, as kind of a take-it-or-leave-it type thing? There's really three ways I think we can view our time with God. If you go to the next slide, we can view our time with God as a duty, we can do it out of desperation, or we can do it out of delight. And they're kind of self-explanatory, but duty is that idea. I do it because I have to. I do it because I'm a campus outreach person. I do it because I grew up in a Christian family. I do it because I go to a Christian college. I do it because ... whatever you want to put there. Or we can do it out of desperation. You guys are busy. You have a lot going on. You have a lot of classes, and you approach it, and you just say, I don't know if I can get through the day if I don't spend time with God. I don't know if I can get through my week if I don't spend time with God. I'm so overwhelmed that I won't make it without it. I need the encouragement. I need the reminder. I need the inspiration just to make it. And there is a sense in which that desperation is better than duty, but it's not the best it could be, right? Delight is where we want to get to. We want to engage with God. We want to know God. We want to pursue God because it is the greatest privilege of our life and the reality that Jesus died so that we could once again love God and live with God is so overwhelming that our only response is to orient everything in our life around knowing Him. Next concentric circle is community. There's this idea you may have thought about, you may have heard this idea that a lone ranger is a dead ranger, and it's true in the Christian life too. That a lone ranger is a dead ranger. A lone Christian is a Christian who will soon no longer be a Christian, who will soon no longer have any spiritual vitality in their life. And what I'm getting ready to talk about, this idea of church membership, covenanting with a local body of believers, some of us, it might rub the wrong way, and I think that that's okay. But I think that there is a biblical ideal and principle here that I really want us to get at. There's this book, it's about 100 pages. It's called Church Membership. Really easy to remember the title. And if what I say here pricks you, interests you, is intriguing to you, I recommend you go and buy it on Amazon tonight and read it over spring break. You could literally read it in probably 2 or 3 hours. But the author, one of the chapters, he gets at this idea that the church, the local church, is an embassy of the kingdom of Jesus on earth. It's an embassy, or it's an outpost of the kingdom of Jesus on earth. And then he says this quote, if you want to go to the next slide. He says, "Where am I getting the idea of an embassy? I'm getting it from the biblical idea of Christ's kingdom. A church is not the kingdom itself per se. It's an outpost or embassy of that kingdom." And he said, so what is an embassy? An embassy is an institution that represents one nation inside of another nation. It declares its home nation's interests to the host nation, and it protects the citizens of the home nation living inside the host nation. Get this, the embassy does not make you a citizen, but it does affirm that you are a citizen. And then he goes on to say, therefore church membership. If the church is the embassy and the outpost, then why church membership? What's so important about church membership? And he says this, what is church membership? It's a declaration of citizenship in Christ's kingdom. It's like a passport. It's the declaration that you're an official, licensed, bona fide, card-carrying citizen of Jesus's kingdom. And then he gets at this idea, and he asks this question. He said, if you were to be pulled over by the authorities and someone were to ask you, what country are you a citizen of? And you say, the United States. And they would say, okay, well, let me see your passport. And you say, I don't have one. Well, that police officer, that local authority in that other country would be like, you don't have a passport. Well, then you're not a citizen. You say, no, I really am a citizen. And they say, okay, we're going to get this figured out. We're going to take you to the embassy in our home country. And they take you to the embassy. They drive you there. You walk in the gates. You go see the people. And the local authorities say, this person says they're a citizen of the United States. This is the U.S. embassy. Do you have them on the books? And you tell them your name. They look you up and say, no, this person is not a citizen of this country. They're not on our books. There's no record of them. We cannot identify them as a person that we are responsible for, that is a citizen of our nation. And the local authorities would look at you and say, man, you don't have a passport. You're not on the books. You're not, by our standards, you're not a citizen of the United States of America. And I think in a sense, church membership is the exact same thing. It says that we are a citizen of God's kingdom. Here's another question. Think of it like this. I'm going to say this. Some of you guys are not going to like it, but I think a great number of us are guilty of this perspective. How many of us attend various churches throughout the course of a semester? Probably a good number of us. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you attend various families during the different holiday seasons of your breaks throughout the school year? Say, Easter, I'm going to go to this family, and then, the next break, I'm going to attend that family, and then maybe, over fall break or Thanksgiving, I'll attend a different family. Or if you're in a fraternity or if you're in a sorority, you say, I'm going to go to the Pi Cap brother meeting this week. But, next week, I'm going to go to the Sigma Nu brother meeting. It's like, okay, that doesn't how it works, bro. Like, you can't do that. That's clearly, that's not how it works. We are part of one family. We have a name of that family. You're part of one organization. And here's the kicker. Of those three entities, organizations, the local church, a human family, and a Greek organization, which of the three is going to last forever? Now, yes, Jesus does say that, you know, we'll be with our family in heaven, but he also says that they neither marry nor are given in marriage. So we'll be with our family, but we'll just be part of God's people. So of those three, the local church, the church, the human family, and a Greek organization, which will last forever, and which do we treat the most casually? Which do we treat the most like a casual relationship that says, oh, you know, I'm engaged, I'm hanging out with this person over here for a while, but they're not really meeting my needs, they're not really lighting my fire, so I'm going to kind of drop it and go do this other thing that meets my needs. And I think in the same way, we treat the church just like that. Now, you're asking the question, what in the world does it have to do with my purpose, right? If this is a rabbit trail, what are you talking about? Well, the reason that it connects to our purpose is because God is a three-person God, Father, Son, and Spirit. He is known in a community, and we are made in his image, and therefore, we can only fully know God as fully as he is if we too are part of a community. We as one Christian cannot know the full expression of who God is and all of his majesty and all of his glory unless we're part of a local church. So I'm going to move on because I'm running short on time. So that's identity, community, and now mission. Let's back up to the Noah, Abraham, Peter, and Andrew, and then Jesus. He said to all of them, come and be with me, come follow me, right? But he also had a second point. He said, Noah, you're walking with me, and now I'm going to give you something to do. Abraham, leave your country, come be with me, and you will be a blessing. Peter and Andrew, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then, love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor. So there is a sense in which part of our purpose is to do something, to engage in God's greater story, to be part of his mission in the world. So if you want to go to the next slide, one pastor says about our purpose in life, he says this, he says, you need to take whatever you're good at, and you need to do it excellently for the glory of God, and you need to do it somewhere strategic for the mission of God. And I think especially if you're a senior, even if you're a junior, thinking about graduation, and you think about what you want to do after college, I think this is a great quote to really meditate on and think about. He says, you need to figure out whatever you're good at, and you need to figure out how to do it excellently for the glory of God, and then you need to do it somewhere strategic for the mission of God. So what does this mean practically for us right now? What does it mean for us to participate in God's mission, in God's purpose, in God's greater story? We'll go to the last slide here. You want to participate in God's mission? Well, if you're a freshman, if you're a sophomore, if you're even a junior and you have some time left, I would recommend that you find a team, you find a target, and you get some training. And I think we get this from Jesus's model, right? Jesus formed a team. He formed the disciples. He had a target. He said, I was sent to the lost children of the house of Israel. That is why I'm here. And then he provided training to the men he engaged with. So if you're an underclassman, you have time left here on campus, I would recommend that you find a campus group to get involved with. Maybe it's Campus Outreach, maybe it's another organization. But the reality is you need a team and you need a target. You need somewhere to focus, somewhere to give your time and your effort and your energy to make an impact. Maybe that's your Greek organization. Maybe that's an athletic team. Maybe that's your dorm. It could be anything, but you need focus. You need a target. Jesus had a target. And then you need training, both at a macro level and a micro level. You need to be in a small group where someone's providing that training and equipping for you, as Jesus did to his guys. And then at a macro level, you need to seek out opportunities and seasons to receive training and equipping. I think the Beach Project is a great example of that. And then finally, if you're a senior, if you're getting ready to graduate, you also need a team, you need a target, and you need training. Your team is most likely going to be your local church. You're involved with Campus Outreach for a couple years. You're a church member for 50. You need a team. You need to commit to that team. You need a target. Maybe that's a community nonprofit organization where you can serve on a regular basis, where you are regularly making an impact in the lives of people. Maybe it's starting a Bible study at your workplace over the lunch hour where people can hear about who Jesus is, what he did for them, and then respond by following him. And then you need training. You need some type of ongoing development and equipping in your life. Maybe that's a pastor or a leader that provides that for you. Maybe that's some course that you can take, but we need training. So in conclusion, God's purpose and God's story give orientation and direction to our purpose and our story. Our primary purpose is to know God, and our secondary purpose is to live with God on his mission. Our time with God is a privilege, not a duty. It's a delight. It's not a drudgery. We need to pick a church, join a church, commit to a church, and we need to find practical and tangible ways to participate with his God and his mission in the world. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to have a time of reflection just for a couple minutes. Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you for how your word reveals to us your great cosmic purpose in the world, that you have had a plan, an unfolding plan throughout the course of history, and that that purpose, that story, gives orientation and direction to our purpose and our story. And God, I confess just for myself that I commonly come to you trying to figure out my purpose that is apart from you. And I can so easily forget that my purpose is you and you alone, that I exist to know you, to love you. And then it's merely an expression of who I am as your son and your child, that you give me something to do, just like a father and a king would do. And God, I pray that you would rub those truths into our hearts, that we would be compelled and catalyzed to further and further get caught up into a life with you and being able to participate with you in your mission in the world. And we pray this for Jesus and for his glory. In Christ's name, amen.